are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're going to be diving into a new series starting this morning. It's called Offended. And as I have been going through the Be at Rest series, the next thing Chris and I are collaborating on heading into the fall is we're going to be going through Psalm 120 through 134. They're referred to as the Psalms of Ascent. And they were songs that the Israelites would sing as they would approach Jerusalem as they're climbing the hills leading to Jerusalem. And we're going to be going through each of these psalms. And at the same time, Chris and Sean Lear and a couple others are working on writing songs using the Message version of the lyrics to the psalms that we're going to be reading. And really, in a nutshell, the Psalms of Ascent are about perseverance. And it's something that in order for us to grow in anything, we have to learn to persevere, to not give up, to be faithful. And in a culture that really prizes things that can be done immediately, things that can be done instantaneously, our faith is something that really takes time, energy, and again, using Brent's word, process, in order to come to a point of maturity. And the bummer part is we can attend church for 20 years and learn the vocabulary, but never develop the character, never develop the emotional maturity, never develop the ability to work through conflict that would be characteristic of a mature Christian. And so you find people in churches who on the outside look the part of mature Christians. On the inside, they're still baby Wawa. Do you hear that? We're starting offended. I'm not saying you're the person that's doing that, but just to be able to recognize we want to grow towards maturity, not just so we can talk the talk, but so that we can live it. The world that we live in demands it. We are here as Jesus' representatives. And I used to say I'm a realist, but that was just a nice way of saying I'm a pessimist. Over time, I've kind of changed. I want to have a positive outlook. There's times where, and I know the things that get, good news is not usually reported. They don't say, hey, nothing bad happened today. They will look for something bad. But to look at the world that we live in and think, dear Lord, what are you going to do about this? And to know that he said, I'm sending you to be a representative in your neighborhood and in your workplace and with the people you interact with. And a lot of times we may not have an agenda on what that looks like, but just to go and be us there, doing what Jesus would be doing. So in between the rest series and the Psalms of Ascent that are coming, I was praying, you know, Lord, what do you want us to do? Because I don't want to just go on autopilot and recycle something because that just is wrong. I don't want to go back into the archives and just try and it's July. Who's going to be at church anyway? That, you know, that type of thing. I told you to take some weeks off a couple weeks ago if you didn't hear me. But the thing that came to mind was this passage that we're going to be reading from in Psalm 119, 165, and also Proverbs 18, verse 19. And it deals with offense and being offended. And so this is not being talked about. This is about 4 to 6 weeks in the planning. It's not happening because I'm secretly trying to address something or someone that was offended. Okay? We don't do that. We don't play that way. Okay? That's a very passive-aggressive way of trying to address something. If there's something that needs to be addressed, you'd actually have conversations with people. It's crazy what you can do in the 21st century. You can actually talk. It's great. But as you hear about being offended, you can immediately know, if you're a Christian, being offended is wrong, right? You're not supposed to be offended. And so when we're touching on offense, the last thing I want you to be thinking about is, I know someone who really needs to hear this message. That's a great indication that you need to hear the message too. Because as you look through the scriptures, it literally pops up hundreds of different places. What happens when people get offended? It's all over the scriptures. It's a big topic. It's very important. It's very relevant that if we are people who are being, we give in to the trap of being offended, we set ourselves up to have all sorts of terrible things happen in our life and then to be transmitted to other people too. And I think years ago, I can remember there was a person who was bothered with me. It happens. I can tell you this as a commercial. I will never intentionally try and push your buttons to try and tick you off. Okay? That is my promise to you. My goal is to be able to help you find, understand, and follow God's plan for your life and to do that to the best of your ability. I want to encourage. I want to coach. I want to cheerlead. Joni's much better at the cheerleading part, but you get the idea. However, there are things that happen when people live in relationship together where inadvertent things happen where someone gets their feelings hurt. There's a big difference between hurting and harming. We'll talk about that later. But harm comes with an intent to do damage. Hurt comes when someone does something that we hope they wouldn't, or they don't do something that we hope that they would. And when that happens, there's like this little piece of bait that's been put out there. How will we respond when the hurt happens to us? So this particular individual who was frustrated with me was not offended. I asked multiple times if they were offended. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. You know, I'm a very mature Christian. I'm not offended. And then one day they brought me this book and said, I came across this book and I just thought it was perfect for you. It's called The Bait of Satan. It's about dealing with offense. And I just felt like the Lord wanted you to have it. It's like, so now it's God's fault that I'm getting to do this. And so I read it, and it's by a guy named John Bevere, and a really good book on dealing with offense. And as I'm reading through it, I talked to a couple people about it, and little funny story, one of my best friends, David Chumley, is, we're going back and forth, I'm talking about what happened, and we always laugh about the funny things that church brings into our lives. And his wife, Lucinda, heard about this book and wanted to read it. And so I had multiple copies because I already had the one. And then I had another one too, but you know the Lord wanted me to have multiples, so I'm sharing those. And I told Chumley, I'm going to send Lucinda The Bait of Satan, the book. And I'll just let you know when it's on its way. And so he said, do you have her number? And I said, oh yeah, I've got her phone number. So I take the book, I do my best Amazon.com wrap job, and I ship it off to her, and I get on my phone, and I text her, The Bait of Satan is on its way. She knows what I'm talking about. I get a text back about 5 minutes later. Who is this? And I said, it's Louie. The Bait of Satan's coming. It's like, I don't know any Louie, and I want you to never text me again. It's like, oh, maybe I don't have the current phone number for Lucinda. And so I went into spin control mode. I'm really sorry. I must have accidentally used an old phone number. I'm trying to send a book about offense to a pastor friend. And I'm really sorry to have caused you any freaking out thinking that Satan was coming to you and some random stranger was sending this to you. And she said, oh, I've gotten a few contacts, people looking for her, but none like this. So I said, you should read it, though. It's a good book. It is. So, yeah. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about taking offense. We're talking about giving offense. We're going to talking about what happens when we respond by being offended. We're going to look at ways that we can even be offended by Jesus and that God can offend us. And so let's take a look at three scriptures, Psalm 119, Proverbs 18, and Luke 17. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Okay? In these three verses, we have three separate uses, two in Hebrew, one in Greek, of words that are translated as offense or offended. They're also translated as other things. In Psalm 119, he who loves your law will never stumble. The word there is mikshul, and it means to stumble, to trip over a stumbling block, to get tripped up. So it's whoever loves God's law, and by love it has to do with, has applied it and has it dwelling within your life, whoever has that is not going to be tripped up by the temptation to stumble. Okay? In Proverbs 18, the word is pasha, which means offended or a person wronged, violated, and that's real or perceived, a person who has been rebelled against. It's like a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and his quarreling, the fights that you would have, are like bars of iron. And so if you have ever had the misfortune of being in a situation where you have offended a family member, you can find out that the people who are closest to you can also be the people who through with whom you have the most violent and terrible disagreements and offenses. And I know one of the things that happened in my mom's side of the family recently is because of illness, one of her brothers decided he was going to go visit another brother he hadn't interacted with in 30 years. And he had a whole list of reasons why he had not. And they were valid reasons. But it had cost 30 years of relationship. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Think about what cities looked like back in the olden days. Okay? I will paint the picture for you. Everybody wanted to be on the high ground because the high ground was most defensible. When the bad guys would come, and the bad guys were defined as people who wanted your stuff or wanted where you were. It didn't matter if they were really bad guys. You could have been the bad guys. But anyway, when people are coming at you and they want your stuff or they're going to do something, they're the bad guys. So in order to protect against the bad guys, the cities would be surrounded by these great walls. So people could not get into them. And they'd have very well-guarded gates so that those who were coming in, they're going to have to assail the city. They're going to have to take down the walls. So the picture is to try and get a brother who is offended to not be offended is like trying to take a fortified city. And the battle to do that is like being put into a prison with bars of iron. The last one, Greek word, in Luke 17:1, Jesus talking to the disciples is saying, you know, temptations to sin will come, but woe to the ones through whom they come. The word means is scandalon, and it means a trap or a stumbling block, a point of offense. And the picture is one, it's like a snare. And so I have a few pictures that I want to show you. So this is the idea when it says there is a temptation to be offended. The Greek word is saying there is a trap. There is something here that is enticing for us to be able to go take. However, if we take it, the response is that we'd be ensnared. Next one. You can't really see this great. Maybe you could drop the lights a little bit. But this is a box trap. And if you've ever attempted to create a leprechaun trap for your kids in third grade, okay, this is one of the best kinds of traps because all you need is a cardboard box and a stick. Handyman Louie can do that, okay? And so, like these lights, these ones right here would be killer. Yeah. Yeah, just black them out. There we go. See? So the stick. And the idea is that there's something attractive in there. There's nothing attractive in there that would make me go inside that spot right now. But imagine that there was like an eclair or something even cooler where you go and you want to snag it. Once you're inside, then you're trapped and you're stuck. And that's the picture. Hey, you can bring those up. And then lastly, this is a picture of a cinder block from Home Depot. Hey, you've seen those before. So the whole idea of offense or stumbling block that are actually going back and forth have to do with walking through life in the dark and not seeing what's in front of you. There are several scriptures that say if the person who puts a stumbling block in front of a blind person will be held accountable to the law. Okay, what would seem like a really terrible thing to do anyway, God says, I don't want you to do that. People who put stumbling blocks in front of people be like, if you can't see where you're going, and all of a sudden Andrew gets 10 of these and puts them in front of me to watch me trip and fall, he's the one who's responsible for my falling. Okay? This stumbling block is put in front of us by the enemy. And we could say, well, it wasn't the devil that did this thing in this situation that caused me to feel this way. No, but we can feel everything that we're feeling emotionally without having to respond in offense and to take the actual bait. So what's the big deal about being offended? What happens to us? Scripture tells us a lot of these things. We're going to be touching on many of them over these next weeks. But when we are offended, when we take offense, when we choose to remain in offense, it limits or stops the miraculous or God's work in my life. Hear that. It stops it. Stuck. I had the good fortune, bad fortune of driving kids to camp yesterday. I had a great time driving the kids. Yesterday was Love Carson City Day. You guys know that? They're opening up a stretch of freeway that they've been building for since I was 4. And it's finally completed. So what are they going to do? They're not going to let cars drive on it. They're going to let bikes drive on it. And there's a 1.5 mile long wait to turn right on Fairview and Carson. And you think, well, just go through Carson. No, I told you it's Love Carson City Day. So they're having Carson City. The main street is closed. You can't even go down it. So I'm sitting there. We've been driving for all of 30 minutes. And I'm sitting in this line. of about a mile and a half long. And it's like, what's taking so long? It's like, yeah, we've been sitting here for an hour waiting to turn right onto Fairview so we can wait some more to keep going. As I'm thinking about it, it's like there's this point where this is pointless. We're sitting here. We had a place to go. We got to get to Old Oak Ranch. That's 160 miles from Carson City. And we're not getting there any faster sitting here. We were stuck. And we were stuck by people celebrating. It made me angry. I was so mad. I texted my mom and said, what's the deal with the traffic? Oh, it's Love Carson City Day. It's like, I hate Carson City. But I was stuck. There's no moving. And you could think, well, you know what? I still see God moving in my life. God is good and will continue to move in our lives. But the things that we can end up doing by taking offense and holding on to it, we can end up crippling ourselves and the things that God really wants to do in and through our lives. Where we end up cutting off an entire group of people who we can't interact with anymore because of what they've done. If you knew what they've done, you wouldn't even be saying that. Here's what else it does. It breaks, damages, or ends relationships. It introduces judgment by me, which unfortunately brings me under God's judgment. That hole with the same standard you use, it will be used on you. Oh, you mean I really want the justice for you, mercy for me plan. That's much easier. You know, I wish if you could just understand my motives, you'd know I never do anything wrong on purpose. Okay? Just hear my side. Okay? At some point, we start getting into the spot where we are under God's judgment because we are bringing judgment on someone else by judging their maybe it's an overt thing that they've done and it's very cut and dried. This is a terrible thing. Maybe it's a misreading of their motives. Maybe it's a misreading or a Louis version reading of this is what they probably intended when they said that. It causes us to be stuck and not move forward until we deal with it. Here's the worst part. It can be transmitted to other people. This is worse than the flu. This is worse than Ebola. This is something that as you transmit it to other people, they don't even have to be connected to the situation, and they can catch the very thing that is crippling and bringing you under God's judgment. How does it start? What does it feel like? Well, I was thinking about it. It's like, if you could really catch like the genesis of when does the offense, the feeling of offense start to pop up. For me, I recognize there's this like, it's almost like this having to drop to protect myself or defend myself. And I'm thinking, oh, it's a lot like when I feel like my pride's been hurt. Yeah, it's when like when my pride's been hurt and there's that immediate want to try and defend myself and there's the, I don't know if it's a dude thing or whatever. Just kind of puff yourself up a little bit. It's like, see, I'm bigger than I actually am type of a thing. But at that moment, start to recognize, oh, that's where the thought process start clicking in for me on, oh, you know, what did they mean by that? I can't believe they would say that. And pretty soon I have to tell someone else about it because they would probably want to be on my side in this one. And at some point, does that make sense? That feeling, you recognize that feeling? Oh, good. I'm talking to the right people. Sometimes it happens where there's a unmet expectation. I can remember one person years and years ago was very angry with me because I didn't come visit them in the hospital when they were sick. And said, nobody came to visit me. And I said, oh, I heard a lot of people did. And they said, well, yeah, there was a lot. And I said, I knew from talking to people there had been at least 10 people that had gone to see him. I said, but you didn't come. I said, okay, I didn't. I'm sorry about that. It's one of those sorry, not sorry things. I hate hospitals. The only thing that really would get me into the hospital is if my family's there, got to go do that. Or you go to the Sierra Cafe at Renown where they've got those killer breakfast burritos. That'll get you in there. But it's like, I will go to the hospital. If you get sick and you want me to come visit you, I'd be glad to come and try to do that if I can. But I also know that there's a lot of people who will go and they'll pray and they'll bring Jesus too. And it's just, the prayers are just as good. Does that make sense? It's not, well, I needed your prayers. Okay? Let's just, a couple of days ago, I did a wedding for a couple that I had met a couple months ago, and their entire family come, very Hispanic wedding, and they wanted to take pictures with the priest. That's me. And so, it's like, these guys are former athletes, baseball players, and so they're all the literally all the groom's pictures look like a baseball team. They're all guys on one knee in the grass. And so I go up, I'm going to take a knee. It's like, no, no, holy mans don't kneel. So I say, okay, we don't. I hope we kneel. You know. And so they give me a seat to sit in. I'm sitting there, and groom's dad is kneeling next to me. And the groom says, you know what? You should sprinkle something holy on my dad. He really needs it. And so kind of joking with him a little bit. I talked to him afterwards, and I said, you know, your kid's giving you a hard time. Yeah, but I'm holy enough. I don't need you. Okay. I can understand that. I appreciate that. And it's like, can you talk to my dad later and just kind of see, maybe help him and stuff? Like, well, I don't think he really wants me to help him and stuff right now. And he looks like, imagine if Tony Rivera didn't look happy, okay? He looks like that, plus he's got a goatee down to here. And he's like, he didn't need my holy stuff. And so there's just this point where it's like, no, if you talk to him, maybe something will happen. People can look at it like the holy guy is what we really need. But finally, the prayers are going to be answered. Louis here. It's like, oh my goodness, no. That's not how it works. When all of us pray, God hears us and he responds. My prayers don't carry like 10 times the weight of yours. My prayers are the same as yours. You know, I feel like in The Wizard of Oz, I'm trying to pull back the curtain behind the guy behind the curtain and say, hey, guess what? I'm just a dude. So the sooner we know that and can embrace it to think, oh, I can do all the stuff that I expect the holy man to do. Yeah, because Jesus did it and he said, I'm empowering you through the Holy Spirit. Okay, that was kind of a commercial. I hope it sticks with some of you. It was really fun on Friday night during the wedding. I really enjoyed that. Our feelings are not our choice. What we feel is what we feel. Christians can often have a very difficult time feeling things that are inappropriate emotions. You know what an inappropriate emotion is? It's an emotion that we feel that makes us feel bad. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's vindictiveness. Maybe it's something like that. And as Christians, we're not supposed to feel that way. Our feelings can't be Christianized. Just feel them, man. Embrace them. You're angry. Feel the anger. Don't let anger drive. Okay? You're frustrated. Feel it. Embrace it. You're vulnerable. You're feeling weak. You're feeling disappointed. Embrace those things. Feel them. But your response is your choice. Your steps that you take is that action is something you can volitionally give yourself to. We get in trouble when we try and pretend, oh no, I'm not angry. I don't feel anger. I've been saved for 25 years. It's like, Jesus got angry. He didn't sin. In your anger, be angry, don't sin. The problem is, when we get angry, we punch stuff sometimes. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. It's like, oh, that's what anger does. No, anger doesn't do that. I did that. Anger made me feel some way, and I just had to act on it. The first dude who punched a wall, I don't know. When he's thinking through, you know what? I just got to hit something. Hole in the wall. That's why, you know, most posters were invented to cover walls in teenage boys' rooms. That's how it is. But for us to recognize, I have to own my response. Because if I don't, I will do things that I have no desire to do, and it will take me somewhere I do not want to go. So if we recognize that offense and being offended are huge issues, it's not good. And yet at the same time, we've got our own little pride. I don't have it. I don't want to have it. How do we nurse offense without even thinking we're nursing offense? We talk about it. If you want to give something life, you have to talk about it. Usually, especially for Christian people, we do this in ways like, man, I just had such a really hard thing happen with so-and-so, and I just wanted to tell you what happened, and it's really hurting my heart. And we can do it using God language, okay? And we start getting into it, and what we're actually doing is we're telling a story from our point of view, which is, of course, the right one, because their point of view is they can have it, but they're entitled to be wrong. My point of view, this is what really happened. We tell them, here's the story. And of course, because they're empathizing, you know, if they're a female, they're listening to us, they're going, oh yeah, like this. Because that's what girls do when they're talking to each other. Guys are like, oh man, that's terrible. I can't believe that. And at some point, the rehearsing of the story brings up the same feelings I had before. It's just as fresh as if it just happened. And now we've got a buddy who's with us. I can't believe they did that to you. That's terrible. And now they're carrying our offense. the more we rehearse it, the more strength it has in our life. And the worst part is we can be completely blind to the fact that it's right there and that that is what's happening with us. I think one of the biggest challenges that happens is when someone comes to know Christ and they go to church, they're like, finally, I can be in a place where there's just people who are not going to hurt me, people who I'm going to understand, are going to be patient with me, people who I'm going to get along with. And it's the family of God. They're going to be just like Jesus. And then they do something to hurt your feelings. They do something to violate. They do something terrible. They act just like the people outside the walls of the building. You know why? Because they are. Because we are them. I hate the bumper sticker, not perfect, I'm just forgiven. But it's kind of true. But we expect maturity from other people. We want maturity in them dealing with us. I'll deal with you how I want. Right? So in that spot, we get so pushed out of shape when we're really, but the person I'm dealing with, they should know better. It's like, yeah, we probably should. But this is where emotional maturity comes in. If we don't grow to emotional maturity, our interpersonal interactions when someone pushes our buttons are going to be the same as that of an 8-year-old. We will act like 8-year-old Louie, who someone took his toys. What do? Well, you lash out. And at some point, you're in spots where people can be in church for 25, 35, 45 years and be incredibly offended every time something happens. Let me tell you, the more mature we get in Christ, the more we should be able to roll with just about anything. Why? Because the love of the law of God makes it so we're not going to get tripped over stuff. In some ways, it cracks me up, and in other ways, it makes me cry, thinking when people who've been Christians for a long period of time say, well, I'm really having a hard time with this younger generation that's coming to church, and they're wearing hats, or, you know, we're having to change the kind of music that we're playing, or we've got, you know, they have tattoos, and what kind of people have tattoos in this world? It's like, it's 2017, a lot of people do. But anyway, the whole idea of, you know, I just want them to conform to the way we do things, and realizing if you're really mature, you can roll with anything. Because everything we just mentioned about style is the delivery system. It's not the main thing. When my parents got saved as a part of the Jesus movement, it was very early 1970s. And my dad tells stories about that the churches did not know what to do with the dirty hippies that were coming into the church. They had no idea how to respond to these people. They'd been praying for revival for years. And now the hairy unwashed are entering into the buildings. Literally crossing over a generational gap that was as wide as any that had been in our nation up until that time, being willing to even go counterculture, going against the counterculture that was saying, no, don't trust anybody over 30. People who are willing to say, I'm going to reengage with a people I've been told to not trust my entire life. And the thing they get told, the first thing they walk in is, great, you want to follow Jesus? Haircut and a shave and a new set of clothes, and there you are. Because they couldn't grasp that the change that was happening was one that was interior, and that all the stuff on the outside was just window dressing. We get guys like Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel who said, guys, we're focusing on the wrong thing. And he poured his life out for people. We have Calvary Chapel because of that. Phenomenal group of people. We have the opportunity to continue to grow in our relationship with God. And that also means to examine ourselves and say, search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know my mind. If there's anything wicked in me, pull me to the rock everlasting, the rock being your word. That requires that when I have an incident with another individual and I have interpreted it 100 ways that I just know I'm right. The question that my dad used to ask me when I was a little kid, probably up until I was about 12, I had three younger brothers. They ganged up on me constantly. It was a no-win situation. Being the oldest, we're long-suffering. Anybody else out there? Yes? Right on. There we go. I'm with you guys. I'm with you. Babies of the families, don't even look at me right now, okay? Now, but my dad would say, you know, you're telling me what's happening. You know, could you be wrong? No. No, I can't be wrong. And he laughed. So let's ask that again. In all of your 7-year-old wisdom, Louis, I was born 25. Okay, so I was not just your typical 7-year-old. I, you know, when it was time for the kids to go to class, I was glad that they went so I could enjoy church. You know, that kind of a thing. But in all of your wisdom and everything you've ever been exposed to, Had you ever had a thought that was wrong? It's like, yeah. Well, what about in this situation, what if you are wrong? No, I'm not wrong. I laugh. Okay, we'll talk again later. This is going nowhere. When you're in that cycle, it's like you can go bang on that rock all day long. Nothing's going to happen. There came a point, a couple situations where I'm thankful when my dad taught me lessons. He was not a firstborn, so he didn't do the whole let this be a lesson to you, son, type of a thing that I'm so prone to want to do as a firstborn. Don't worry, I'm getting better. He would let me kind of, so what happened with that? Well, I thought it was one way and it was actually another way. Oh, you were wrong. That's one way to look at it. Yeah. And there came a point where it wasn't through the repetition and the waterboarding that they didn't ever do to me. It was, I broke. And the question, can you be wrong? It's like, yeah, I can. I'm fallible. I can be wrong. And it felt so liberating to be in that spot, to say, oh, I'm seeing this and feeling it. I know exactly what it is. And I can say who caused it and what should happen to him. And I could be wrong. I could be wrong in this. Elvis had a favorite saying before he'd go out to do a show. He'd say, TCB, baby, taking care of business. I've adopted that. I'm not an Elvis impersonator. I did sing an Elvis song at a wedding once by request, and I enjoyed it quite immensely. But we're going to TCB right now, okay? One of the things that we can do when we are transferring or assigning blame to others who have offended us and passing judgment, I might add, we are not looking at our own issues. Jesus said, your brother might have a speck in his own eye. Okay? You can deal with that speck. But first, take the plank out of yours. So there's always a place to start at home. Look here before we look there. And being able to invite the Holy Spirit into that process is a huge, huge thing. Because when we look at ourselves, we can do the whole Proverbs 16. A man's ways, man's heart is good to him, but you know, God judges it. God weighs it. We can think everything's going right. And yet God says, nah, this area is off. So when we invite him in, we get to see a completely different perspective. Temptation to be offended is tempting. Because when we've been wronged, there is something so validating about that little cheese in the trap. We grab a hold of that, we automatically feel better about something that we felt worse about before. And then we can either find other people to come alongside us, or we get the encouragement of the enemy who's patting us on the back and say, see, you're so justified in this. See, you'll show them. You know, you're right, they're wrong. And it's this thing where it gives us this false picture, almost like a funhouse mirror, where you feel like it makes everything better, but what it actually does is it puts layers and layers and layers of entrapment around us. How do we know if we're feeling offended with an individual? Now, starting this series, I did not have anyone at the top of my list of saying, yes, I have areas of offense. But then I didn't ask God about that. I asked him about that, and he started, well, what about so-and-so? And all of a sudden, oh, when you hear someone's name and you cringe, yeah, that's a pretty good sign. If a thought comes to mind about something, that one thing that we shall not speak of, that thing happened, and you just want to do anything except for think about that, that could be a sign. If you're in a spot where every time you're walking into a situation, you're thinking, how could these people hurt me? That could be a sign. When we invite the Holy Spirit into the process, we are saying, I could be wrong. I've experienced something. I feel hurt. I feel wronged. I feel misunderstood. I feel misrepresented. I feel maligned. I invite you into this process, God. In the situation where all of those things are true and you've been mistreated and you've been abused and you've been treated terribly, why join your accuser in prison by carrying on an unforgiveness? Instead, we can walk out in freedom. Because when Jesus sets us free and he brings deliverance to us, there is nothing that can cause us to be tripped up. What does repentance look like? Flashing back to my wedding, get down on your knees. Starts in a position of humility. the very thing that opposes God's work in our life is our pride. We can think it's the devil that does it. He's the one that's tempting us. Yeah, but he uses our own selves. He uses this ugly part of us, the pride. Why? Because that's what he did. He's in heaven. Some people say he was the worship leader. I don't know that he was the worship leader. He might have been the youth leader. We don't know. He was an angel in heaven. And there came a point when everybody's worshiping God. And it says, he's like, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will be worshiped. And it's this pride that puffs him up and ended up causing to gather one third of the angels to attack and try and overthrow God. Bad plan. They're kicked out of heaven. But for the rest of eternity, our enemy goes at the image bearers, people who bear the image of God, us, to attempt to drag us down with them, using the tool that got him, pride. Repentance looks like humility. Repentance looks like persistence. Repentance looks like a willingness to be wrong, to be misunderstood, to not have to tell the story to justify yourself. Repentance looks like a person who is willing to say, I want to invite Jesus into every area of my life so that I don't get stuck somewhere. Because if I get stuck somewhere, it's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my friends. It's going to affect everyone around me. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Why does knowing God's law and God's ways keep us from stumbling? Using another verse from this chapter, Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can walk through the grandkids' room at my house in the light, no problem. If you try and walk through the grandkids' room in the dark at my house, you will lose. There'll be toes, there'll be knees, might be elbows that are damaged. But when you walk through in the light, you can do it. God's word gives us the light to be able to address every situation, to see it for what it is. Nobody will stumble if you see the stumbling block in front of you and can go around it or avoid it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, pray that as we would love your law, we would know it. We would have your ways in us. I pray that you would reveal areas of stuckness and offense that we have given place to, areas where we are trapped. I pray that you would shine bright lights into those dark areas and show us a path out. Lord, as you bring conviction to us, I thank you, you do not condemn us, and you do not reject us, but you come to rescue us out of the miry clay of offense and to bring redemption and forgiveness and healing and to get set us free as well. With nobody looking around, I just want to give you an opportunity. I've been talking. If Holy Spirit has said something or has brought a point of reminder to your own heart or conviction to you, saying, yeah, I recognize that there is a someone or something where there's even the kernel of offense, and I want to address this with God. I just would invite you to lift up both your hands. Nobody looking around. Just lift up your hands saying, yeah, that's me. Thank you, Lord. Oh. You can put your hands down. Lord, as you saw our hands up in the air, recognize we cannot do this on our own. We have to have you guiding us through this. We have to have you leading us through this. And we want to cooperate with you, not just in the areas where we thank you for being our Savior, but that we would acknowledge you as our Lord too. And you walked in humility. You walked in meekness, controlled strength. And you did not intentionally cause offense. And you took no offense, even when people turned their back on you and betrayed you unto death. Build that into our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.